Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Good to hear. I hope you had a good week. Pastor Peter and Pastor Carrie Ann are away on vacation this week, so I have the privilege of speaking to you this morning. You know, it's so hard for me to believe that this is the last Sunday in August. Can you believe it? The summer is pretty much gone. It's gone so quickly, and the fall is upon us. If you want to help out with the fall kickoff, please let me know. We need lots of people to help with that. Now, for some people, this is the most wonderful time of the year, especially for parents whose kids are going back to school. For others, they're dreading the change in the pace and the weather. As for me, I think I like all the seasons because I think change is a good thing. It's like the man who dialed the wrong number and got the following recording. I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you're one of those changes. Are any of you ready to make some changes in your life? I hope so, because I believe it's time to change. See, God wants to change us, to restore us. And actually, when you accept Jesus, a profound change already takes place. You're transformed at the very core of your being. You become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Now that means that your old self, which was spiritually dead, is replaced with a new self that's alive in Christ. You receive a new heart and a new spirit as promised in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. That verse says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." This new heart is now aligned with God's desires and is no longer bound by sin. It's here that you gain a new desire to change. Your want to changes. As well as that, you're united with Christ in his death and resurrection. This union means that you're now dead to sin and alive to God, empowered to live a life that reflects this new identity that you have in Christ. You're also given the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that amazing? This righteousness, it's not based on our actions, but it's a gift received by faith in Jesus. And finally, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who then guides and empowers you to live out your new identity in Christ. See, as a Christian, the transformation that occurs within you naturally will cause changes in your habits and your lifestyle. This change is not about striving to modify your behavior through your own effort, but rather it's about allowing the new identity that you have in Christ to be expressed in your life daily. I believe God wants us to live lives that reflect who we are in Christ. But even with all of that, change can be challenging. Because even though you're a new creation in Christ with a new heart and a new spirit, your mind is still in the process of being renewed. This renewal involves unlearning old patterns of thinking and behavior that were ingrained in you before you came to know Christ. That means that if you're ready to change, you're going to need to renew your mind. And that'll lead you to stop doing certain things and start doing others. Now, have you ever tried to just stop doing a certain thing? Stop thinking certain thoughts or stop acting in a certain way or stop returning to the same bad old habits again and again so that you can be a better, more healthier, balanced person? I have. On the other hand, have you ever just tried to do like the Nike commercial says, just do it. Just do something that you've been afraid to do, or just do what you need to be spiritually strong, or just do what you need to do to be healthy. We know how important it is to read our Bibles and pray, so why is it just so difficult to just do it? We know how it would benefit us to exercise, but why is it then that we just don't do it? We know how important it is to budget, so why don't we just do it? Well, there's an old saying in addiction treatment said, if you want to know why you do something, don't try to figure out why. Just stop the behavior and you'll quickly learn why. See, the reason we don't stop what we need to stop and don't do what we need to do is because of our feelings. We often allow ourselves to be controlled by our emotions and our feelings, what we want and what feels good. Carol Lewis said, our emotions are valid, but our feelings can overtake us if we allow them. We especially run into problems when our feelings aren't based in fact. In turn, those feelings can cause us to think and act in ways that are destructive to our lives and to the lives of those around us. In other words, we do certain things because it feels good. Or sometimes we do things so that we don't have to feel the negative feelings because we don't want to feel hurt and pain. And any destructive area in our lives, no matter how serious or how small you may consider it to be, will affect your whole person. For some of us here, the area that needs to change might be on healthy eating habits. For others, your situation might involve how you relate to your children or your spouse. Perhaps it's negative attitudes that need to change. Maybe financially you need to make some better choices, or maybe it's a bad habit or an addiction. Regardless of the specific details, everyone is different, but we all have one thing in common. We all have things in our lives that need to change. It's like the guy, I'll call him Randy. He was unsure about his choice for clothes for church, so he's asked his wife, do you think I should change? Well, she took advantage of the opportunity and replied, it depends. Are you talking about changing your shirt or making a whole change as a human being? So like Randy, some of us need to change more than our clothes. So today we're continuing in our personal encounter series. A number of years ago, God used a story in the Bible to speak to my life in a major way and help me to change some very unhealthy behavior. The story is about a man who had a personal encounter with Jesus one day, and it changed his life forever. So I'd like us to look at that story and see what we can learn about how it can help us to also change. It's found in John 5, 1 to 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, I think it's going to be, oh, it's on the screen. I keep thinking they're still up there. It's right behind me. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Okay, here we go. John 5, 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked himself, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I do not have anyone to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pause for a moment and pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the transformation that has taken place in each one of us when we come to know you. Thank you that we are not alone in this process, that your Holy Spirit is within us, and that you help us day by day to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So God, as we look into your word today, I pray that it would speak to each one of our hearts in the way that we need to hear it, so that we can change the areas in our lives that you want to change in us. God, we need you. And I just thank you for each person that's here today. Holy Spirit, just help each one of us to receive from you today and from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the setting of the story here is one of joy and celebration. It's one of the feast days of the Jews. There's singing and laughter throughout the city for many. However, in the same city, at a pool called Bethesda, there was no celebration, no feasting, no laughter, for many lay there sick of all types of diseases. Jesus, on this day, chose not to eat at a friend's house. Instead, he went to visit this pool. Mary found many people that were lying, waiting for the stirring of the water. See, they believed that an angel went down and at a certain time in the pool and stirred the water, and whoever stepped into the water first was made whole of whatever disease that he had. And it was here that Jesus met a man who had been sick for a very long time. The Bible tells us 38 years. Now, 38 years is a long time to live a broken life. But this would be the day that his life would change forever. The day that he had a personal encounter with Jesus. There's so much that we can learn from this man's encounter with Jesus that can help us also to change. And the first thing we see here is that if you're going to change, you got to decide if you want to change. Now, some people don't want to accept the need for change. Like the man who was told by his doctor he had to stop eating red meat, so he stopped putting ketchup on his hamburgers. Change is difficult. So if we're going to change, we have to want to change. You know, something you may not know about me is that I really love interior design. And I like watching renovation shows on HGTV. Shows like Fixer Upper and Hometown and Restored, and especially Rock Solid Builds. A new season comes out next Sunday. I can't wait. I'm so excited. In those shows, they take old houses and they restore them to make them better than they ever were before. And it's so amazing to see how beautiful it looks. And in the end of the show, after the restoration process has taken place, well, I want you to know that God is in the restoration business. God wants to restore our broken, messed up lives and make them into something new and beautiful. I believe that God wants to do some restoration work in each one of us. He wants to make us even more beautiful. But it's like when you watch those shows, we like to see the reveal in the end, don't we? But if you watch the whole show, you'll see the hard work and the obstacles that they face before the house actually looks good again. It's not easy. So if your life is going to change, you really need to consider the question, do you want to be restored? Are you ready for a renovation? Now, we did a bathroom renovation a few years ago, and I can tell you it was a bit stressful, the amount of dirt and dust and decisions that you have to make. And I remember coming home from work one day, and the contractor said to me, oh, we ran into a problem. When we took down the wall and the shower wall in the bathroom, we didn't expect the plumbing to be where it was, so now it's got to be moved. And, of course, the first question you ask is, how much is that going to cost, right? So if God is going to restore your life, you have to consider the cost. It's going to cost you something, and some things are going to need to change. I read about these two construction workers who had taken a lunch break, and they opened up their lunch boxes. One of them looked inside his box and said, not bologna again. I can't believe it. I hate bologna. This is the third time this week I had bologna. The other one said to him, well, why don't you just ask your wife to make you something different? And he replied, I don't have a wife. I make these myself. See, the fact is, most of the baloney in our lives we put there ourselves. And if we ever want to be any different from the same old baloney we keep serving ourselves, then we must want to change. And if you want your life to change, I believe with all my heart it can. There is a solution to what you're going through. You're able to change, but the answer may not be as quick and as easy as you want it to be. It involves two key components. The first is our will. We have to firmly decide to just stop it and just do it. We need to stop the bad on the way to doing good, and that involves renewing your mind and aligning your thoughts and your attitudes with the truths of who you already are in Christ. It involves growing in your understanding of God's grace and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in expressing your new identity. And the second component is we have to depend on the changing power of God in our lives. See, God is ultimately the one who causes lasting change in our lives. And I'm certain that God changes us, but we also have to want to change. And we have to move in that direction. And it takes time. So, and God is so patient with us, which I'm so thankful for. But we also need to be patient with ourselves and understand that, yes, we are going to fail. But it's important to remember that you are not alone in this process. The Holy Spirit is your helper, guiding and empowering you to live according to this new nature. Philippians 2:13 assures us that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So trust his work within you. And while this change is happening, rest in the assurance of that you are already complete in Christ. Now I want you to go back for a moment with me to the Pool of Bethesda. Here's a place where sick people congregate because they believe that they can be healed by getting into the water whenever it is stirred. And Jesus approaches a man that is obviously crippled. Jesus knew that he had been this way for 38 years. I add to the fact that he's hanging out at a pool that was known for healing, and we can begin to get some sense of how crazy it must have sounded for Jesus to ask him, do you want to get well? What kind of question is that? Do you want to get well? Does a crippled man want to get well? Now, that's a question that sounds a bit like when you get a call at 3 a.m. in the morning and they ask, did I wake you up? Or when parents ask their kids, do you want to be grounded? The answer to those questions seem obvious, right? But maybe, just maybe, the question Jesus asked isn't as shallow as it seems at first glance. Let's just consider that for a moment. He's been chasing the fantasy of getting into the water first in order to be healed for 38 long years. All that time, he's relied upon the kindness of others to make his way in life. If he were to get well, he'd have to earn his own way in life for at first time ever, maybe. He would no longer have the excuse for the way that his life was. The responsibility then would be his. Perhaps he liked his life as a beggar. Perhaps all his friends were there at the pool and he didn't like the idea of having to work and leave his comfort zone. So maybe the question, do you want to get well, wasn't quite as crazy a question after all. Maybe, just maybe, it's a question that pierced at the very center of the man's heart and exposed the motives that lay deep within. What about us? As Jesus looks at us, crippled by problems, crippled by circumstances, crippled by sin, what does he say to us? Could it be that he asks us the same question that he asked that crippled man at the pool? Do you want to get well? See, wellness is more than health. It's wholeness. And you might never be physically 100%, but you can be well. But do you want Jesus to heal the parts of your life that have been damaged? Or is it easier to continue the way that you're going and hold on to the hurt? Now, all too often, we hold tightly to the things that paralyze us spiritually and emotionally. Jesus can heal us of those things. But when he does, we're left without excuse for our lives and the choices that we make. So the question isn't crazy at all, and it echoes down through the ages to each one of us today. Do you want to get well? Do you really want to change? The second thing we can learn from this encounter with Jesus is that we must decide to stop making excuses. We need to stop blaming and start taking responsibility. I read somewhere when someone else is always at fault, it's just too convenient to be true. It's hard for us to accept the blame, isn't it? It's like a defense mechanism. It keeps us from having to deal honestly with our mistakes. Have you ever met someone whose life is characterized by blame? No matter what goes wrong, it's always someone else's fault. It's the kids, it's my parents, it's my spouse and the co-worker. It's to blame, not me. See, blaming others is a very convenient way of dealing with life. It's much easier to blame than it is to take responsibility. And we live in a society where we only want to take responsibility for what goes right. And I think we've all been guilty sometimes of playing the blame game. We can be experts in playing the blame game and believing, oh, it's not my fault. So let's just pause for a moment and play the blame game. Imagine this. Imagine you're driving 80 in a 50 zone and you're pulled over and you're given a ticket that gives you enough points that you have your license suspended. Who's to blame here? Well, you might not think, well, it's not me. It's the officer's fault. He should have been more sympathetic to my situation, right? Or you pull through a McDonald's drive-thru for some hot, yes, hot coffee. And then while you're driving your car, you're eating an Egg McMuffin while drinking your coffee and you spill it on yourself and you burn yourself. Whose fault is that? Well, it's not my fault. McDonald's made the coffee too hot, right? Unfortunately, we live in a society where it's not only acceptable, but it's profitable to shift the blame. But does that mean it's acceptable and profitable in God's eyes? I don't think so. You know, the lame man in the story had a lame excuse. Look with me again at verse 7. Sir, the man replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I think I would have probably lay at the edge of the pool and just fell in when the time came, if I saw it. I don't know. He was in essence saying, this is not my fault. It's someone else's fault. And blaming others, it is not a new thing. Think back to the very first couple, and Adam and Eve, what did they do when God confronted them in the garden? They had just eaten from the tree that God had commanded them not to touch. Did they take responsibility? Listen to what Genesis 2:3, 13, and 14 says, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, but then Adam said to God, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. It's her fault. And then the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And Eve said, oh, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. Now, that was the first recorded picture of pointing the finger at someone else. So as we can see, we're not alone when it comes to blaming others. But blame is wrong because in essence, we're shifting the burden of our wrong actions, thoughts, and behavior onto someone else's shoulders. And if we're ever going to change, we just need to stop making excuses. And we need to take responsibility for our own choices. The next thing we see here is that we must decide to take action. We see in verses 8 and 9, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. He was required here to take action. Now, the suffering ones at Bethesda, we meet everywhere. We see them in our streets, in the hospitals, in our homes, and even in church. Our world seems to be an oversized Bethesda. It's like people are sitting around waiting for the moving of the water, waiting for an instant blessing, instant healing, and instant transformation. It's like the man from the backwoods of Tennessee who found himself one day for the first time in a large city, standing in front of an elevator. He watched this old, haggard woman hobble on and when the doors opened, and then they closed, and a few minutes later, the doors opened, and a young, attractive woman marched smartly off. The father hollered at his youngest son, Billy, quick, go get your mother. Like that guy, we can want an instant answer to our problem, an instant transformation. We want the change without the effort on our part. We want someone to pray over us and all our problems to go away. We want the gain without the pain. We want to scratch and win. But from my experience, it doesn't usually happen that way. If we want to change, then we have to choose to just do it, what we need to do. We got to take action. Now, I've heard plenty of people say things like this. Oh, I'd do anything to be able to play the guitar like that guy. But I have to ask you, would you practice? I've heard people say, I'd do anything to lose weight. Would you eat right and exercise? Or I'd do anything to get out of debt. Would you follow a budget? Or how about I do anything to be strong spiritually? Well, would you pray and read your Bible? Or I'd do anything to be free of this addiction? Well, would you be honest and seek therapy and the help you need? Am I getting just a little too personal here? If I am sorry, but I just know that there's no easy way to change and restoration. It's a lot of hard work. And I know aligning our thoughts and our attitudes with the truth of who we are in Christ is the only way to lasting freedom and change. Like the man at the pool, perhaps some of us have been this way far too long for us to, and it's time for us to stop the delay and begin to obey. If you want to be well, it'll mean obeying Jesus. It'll mean believing what he says about you and following the leading of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, that could involve changing some wrong thought patterns. It could mean even seeking professional care from a medical doctor or a therapist. You know, I believe God uses those things to help us as well. But whatever it involves, to get well, are you willing to take the necessary action? It would have been easy for that man at the pool to laugh off Jesus and dismiss him as a nut. He didn't know who Jesus was. He could have been thinking, what do you mean, get up and take up my bed and walk? Don't you see how sick I am? Don't you know how long I've been this way? Sound familiar? Now, it took strength and courage to obey Jesus' impossible instruction and get up. The man had tried so many times to get healed the wrong way by getting into the pool in his own strength. And he didn't realize that there was another way to be made whole. And after 38 years of nothing happening until he encountered Jesus. And it must have taken quite a bit of faith to believe and put weight on those legs. But he did it. He was obedient to Jesus, and that was what worked. Now, the healing and the change comes 100% by God's power. It is all Christ doing, all by grace, but there is a factor of human responsibility here. Think about it. Who healed the man at the pool? Jesus. You could answer me. Who had to walk? The man did. Who saves us from our sin? Jesus. Who must repent and believe? We must. Who sanctifies us and gives us the power to live above sin? Jesus, who must decide day by day to walk according to the Spirit? We must. You know, Jesus often told people that in order to be healed, they must do something. They must take action. He said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And when he did, he was healed. Jesus put dirt on the eyes of a blind man and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, suddenly he could see. And Jesus said to this man, pick up your mat and walk. And we have to stretch ourselves. We have to be willing to take action if we truly want to change. Now, the fourth thing we see in this passage is that you must decide to not go back to your old ways. In verse 14, we read, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus didn't want this man to fall back into his condition again. Now, when I was a young girl, I remember this one time going lobster fishing with my dad. He pulled up his traps to see if there was any lobster inside the trap. And the rule was they had to be a certain size in order for you to keep them. If sometimes they were too small and he had to throw them back in. I've since learned an interesting thing about lobsters. You see, from time to time, they have to leave their old shells. It's just this necessary part for them to grow. Their shells are made one size at a time. As they grow, they got to shed their old shell and make a new, larger shell. If they don't do this, they would soon become imprisoned in their old shell and they wouldn't be able to escape it. They would die from being crushed to death or to suffocate. Now, the tricky part for the lobster is the time between shells. They're very vulnerable during this time when they're bare and unprotected. That old shell must seem pretty attractive. They at least felt safe in it. Yet there's no future for them in that old shell. They must endure the vulnerable stage while the new stage develops so that they can handle their new larger life. There can be no going back to the old ways if they want a future. When change takes place in our lives, it's not easy. There is going to be a vulnerable stage where you will feel unsafe and unprotected, and the old ways of life can seem appealing, but you need to be careful not to go back to your old habits. We need to continue to renew our minds and walk by the Spirit. The decision to stop, you see, is more than just a one-time decision. Stop it is an ongoing process. You need to keep stopping it. And then it's not good enough to just stop the wrong thinking and the acting. You have to replace it with the right thinking and the right behavior. Like I said, it's going to take time, but the Bible says that we are made more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I'm convinced that if you want to be made well in the areas that are broken, you can. Is it easy? No. Is it possible? I can tell you from experience, yes, it is. If you want to be made well, if you want the broken places in your life to be made whole, Jesus is the answer. He will provide you with the resources, but you're going to have to make some difficult choices. In the United States and in Canada, I read that businesses use millions of wood pallets each year to haul products. After a pallet is borne heavy, sometimes crushing weights and taken abuse from truck travel and forklifts, eventually it's no longer usable. Now cracked and smashed or loose and floppy, pallets are sometimes businesses, they have to pay for the other companies to get rid of them and dispose of them. Disposable companies, what they'll do is they'll burn the pallets or chew them into wood chips or dump them into landfills. But there's this one nonprofit company that I read about in New York that had a better idea. Big City Forest in South Bronx takes other companies' junk and turns it into treasure. See, the raw material of pallets is made out of valuable hardwoods like rosewood, cherry, oak, mahogany, and maple. Big City Forest workers, they dismantle the pallets and they salvage the usable wood and recycle it into furniture and flooring. Recycled wood chips are worth $30 a ton, but when used as flooring, the value of the recycled wood is $1,200 a ton, and as furniture, $6,000 a ton. See, if that is what can be done with lifeless wood, how much more can people be restored to lives of value? Like Big City Forest, God is in the business of restoration. He takes people that to other people seem worthless, people broken by the weight of sin, and he transforms them into works of beauty and usefulness. God created you. He knows all about you, and he's more than able to restore your life. But do you want to be restored? Have you been crippled from your past? If so, do you want to let go of it? If you have a secret sin in your life, do you want to be free from it? If you have an addiction, do you want to overcome it? If you need healing in any area of your life, do you want to get well? If your answer is yes to any of those questions, then you got to stop making excuses. You got to decide to take the necessary action. And then you got to decide not to go back to your old ways of thinking and behaving. I'd like to point out one more interesting thing about this story is that the man in the text didn't recognize who Jesus was. And if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, I'd like to introduce him to you. Jesus, he is the sinless Son of God. He came as a baby. He grew up and he died a painful death on the cross to take the punishment for your sin and mine. God's word says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. That means that if you believe in Jesus, you believe he died for your sins, that he rose again and you put your trust in him to save you, you can become a child of God today. But it is your choice. And if you choose to accept Jesus, your life is going to change forever. It will be the best decision you ever made. And my prayer is that if that's you, you do make that decision today. And if you do, then please let us know so that we can journey and pray with you. Now, for a lot of us here, most of us here, I would say we already made that decision. But as children of God, we recognize an area or areas in our lives that we need to change. I know for me, I still have so many areas in my life that need to change. But I want you to know there is a solution for what you're going through. Jesus asked the man at the pool to get up and walk. That was his first step towards wholeness. We're going to sing and worship God one more time, and I'm going to ask you to do the same this morning. I'm going to ask you to get up and walk. And if there's an area in your life that God is speaking to you that you feel he can want you to change in, then I want you to just take a step and walk to the front and just say, ask God, what is it that I need to stop believing that's a lie? Or ask him, what is it I need to change in my behavior? God, I need your help this morning because he's the one that does it. Why don't you stand? And then as we sing, if you would like to come, I'm going to join you because I know there's stuff I know God wants to change in my life. And then after we sing, I'm going to come back and I'm going to close in prayer.